I'm going to remind us about our verse from 1 Peter 5, but then I also want to go, and we're going to spend a lot of time within 2 Corinthians. I had designs on speaking about the multiplication that we've seen and being released in this church through so many people. And I had thoughts about exploring that with you guys some this morning in the early service. But then an event kind of changed the course of what I was looking at. So I wanted to just reaffirm our faith. I want to reaffirm, reattach our faith, refocus, because in the focus is the vitality of what we're looking at and what we're doing. Hallelujah. So 1 Peter 5:10 tells us it's the God of grace who comes to comfort, it's the God of grace who comes to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. In other words, He's the one who brings us into completion. So everything that we begin to contemplate in the kingdom of God has going to come through the God of grace who's ministering it to us. It's the God of grace who makes it possible. And in other words, He's the one who brings us into completion. He's the one who's designed completion for us. He's the one who designed it to bring us into a place of maturity. And out of that maturity comes the being established. In other words, being set up, given a foundation, and given the place for growth and maturity. Because He's the one who desires to bring us into maturity, because in that process of bringing us into maturity is the process where we can begin to bring glory and fruit to Him. Because when we bring Him fruit, that is bringing Him glory. So we can bring Him fruit by grabbing someone else and bringing them along. Bringing them up or bringing them into the kingdom. But we can also bring Him fruit just simply by representing, by looking a little more like Christ every day. When we begin to represent, we're going to represent who He is. And as we do so, we're going to give the world something to look at maybe they hadn't seen in a while. So in the process, there's some things we're going to learn. One of the words is He says He confirms this. And remember, I'm going to just remind you, we covered this the other day. But confirm means to make stable, to place firmly, or set resolutely in a certain direction. Set resolutely in a certain direction. If you're set resolutely in a certain direction, it means, like He was speaking, what was it, to, Ezekiel. He said, to set your face like flint. To set your face like flint. In other words, determine a direction and don't waver. Determine a direction and don't look away. Set resolutely, in other words, because when you're resolutely, you're going to look at it and you're going to go for it until it's done. So that's the background. It's the Lord who makes it possible. It's the Lord of grace specifically who's making it possible for us to set resolutely where we go. That is, to me, the description of faith. The Lord of grace is coming to define your faith. To redefine your faith in some cases. Hallelujah. So, we've also learned that grace will, as it brings forth completion, it's bringing forth testimony, because no testimony is a testimony until it's complete. It's a, you know, if somebody's just sharing and they're sharing about a promise, that's great, but it's not until it actually becomes a testimony that it has power and authority to set someone else free. And the power and authority found in a testimony, not only is it setting someone else free, but it also is a thing that anchors your own faith. When we have a testimony made available to us, when a testimony comes alive in us, now it is an anchor for us that begins to give us a place to identify with from that point forward. And as we identify with it from that point forward, now we're set in motion because we have an anchor for our faith. Hebrews 6 tells us that hope is the anchor for your faith. Hallelujah. And so there's hope that is released in a testimony. Hope is released, and that's the expectation, a lively expectation, that begins to set in someone else's heart a desire to get to a certain place. We all have seen others, and they share a testimony, and we hear a testimony about how God overcame in their life, and we've all been excited with the God, me too. Me too. Because if you'll do it for them, you can surely do it for me. That's the reason I'm standing in front of you, because if he'll do it for me, he can for sure do it in all y'all. Because none of y'all have sinned as much as I did. So you can know that he's already got it set. He'll do it for you. So say, my mom looked at me when I said that. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You don't need to know. Hallelujah. So here, I'm going to skip along that. I'm going to skip it to our main verse because I think I put myself in a hole here. So, hallelujah. Let's look at this. It says, therefore, verse 6, therefore, always be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And verse 7 is our verse that we're going for. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Say it with me. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how many of you heard that verse before? How many of you ever unpacked that verse? See, that's what I want to do this morning is unpack that verse a little bit. Because, see, when we unpack the verse, we can begin to walk in the power of it. Because, see, if we just say it and we repeat it, I walk by faith and not by sight, well, that's great, and that's good that we have a head knowledge, but it needs to become a heart issue. Because when I understand how to walk by faith, when I understand the necessity for walking by faith and not by sight, now I can begin to connect with something that sets me free. Now I can begin to connect with something that has the ability to impart to others. Hallelujah. So, it's not about what we see. It's not about what we see. And see, this is the event that changed things for me this week, because I was set on talking about the multiplication, because the multiplication is exciting. It's exciting to see the results of faith showing up in people's lives. It's exciting for me to see, because we've been praying with people and people have been seeing explosive things happen in their life. Explosive results of faith in action. But I wanted to look at this simply because I talked with a gentleman this week who had decided that even though he had been a Christian, and that was the context that I have known, he decided that he's no longer a believer. He said, what he said was this. He said, Pastor, I don't believe anymore. Well, let me just ask a question. What is the opposite of faith? Some would say doubt. Unbelief, I think, is actually a more definitive thing. Because unbelief is not just... it's not just a doubt, but unbelief is actually a choice. Unbelief is not... see, sometimes when we think of unbelief, we think of unbelief as being just a void of belief. But it's not. Unbelief is not just a void. It's not an absence of belief. It's actually a wrong belief. An incorrect belief. Because see, when we have an unbelief, when we're in unbelief, we're believing in something. Because see, what this gentleman actually told me was a lie. He's not really saying, I don't choose to be in unbelief. He's really saying, I choose to believe something other than that God is my Lord. He doesn't phrase it like that, but that's what he's choosing. See, unbelief is a choice, and it's a choice of rebellion. When you look at the word unbelief in Hebrews 3, what you see is the unbelief and disobedience actually come from the same root word, which means rebellion. So unbelief is formulated in rebellion. It's formulated in what? Because when our unbelief is about God, it's a rebellion of what God has said and shown himself to be. So anyway, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to make you awake. Hallelujah. I want you to understand what it is, because if we understand what it is, now we can begin to tackle it and begin to deal with it. Now, one of the things is, doubt was mentioned, and I think doubt is sometimes what we really consider is the opposite of faith, and I think that's a valid thing. But here's the thing that I want to pose to you. Doubt actually is a refinery for faith. Yeah, you guys just looking at me. It's a refinery for your faith. We begin to understand what happens in the process of doubt. Because see, how many of you have doubted? You can raise your hand. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand are liars. Oh, how many of you have doubted in somewhere? Doubted your Christian faith? Doubted who you are in Christ? Okay, I got 100% of hands now. Okay, there we go. Okay, because I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. Because see, if I'm going down, I'm taking all of you with me. No, that's not what we're doing. We want to take us up. We're going to take all of you up with me as we understand what we're doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you look, we're really in good company. Matthew 28:17 says that all the disciples who were gathered there after the crucifixion, we're seeing Christ who was raised up, and we're there at the mount where he's about to be raised up and received back into heaven. They said there's some doubted. They're looking at the risen Christ, and they're still doubting. So you're a good company. Remember Thomas, when Christ was risen, Thomas was looking at the Christ, looking at the risen Christ, and he wants to inspect him like some TSA agent in order to prove to himself. But see, here's what the process of doubt begins to refine our faith. Because what we have to understand, it's really not the doubt. It's not the question that is the issue. It's not the question that's an issue. Because see, questions actually bring us to conclusions which bring us to faith. When we're fair about those questions. When we're looking to the right source in those questions. Having a question is not something to be avoided, it's to be embraced because it draws us further into who Christ is. If you look at, I don't know if you guys have seen The Case for Christ about Lee Strobel's life. And Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Christ. But it was all about his finding Christ because he was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and he was an atheist. But the more he looked in and investigated, the more compelled he found himself towards the case. And then finally he came to a conclusion, which was a right conclusion, was that no amount of information can totally ever assure me, at some moment, I just have to make a decision, a choice. See, it's always going to come down to a choice of our heart. No matter of information, if I tell you all kinds of information, it doesn't necessarily assure you of a destination. How many of you rode over here in a car today? Or a truck? Or a train, or a plane. How many of you actually understand how it works? Besides turning the key, How many of you understand how it actually works? How it motivates you? How it converts the thing that you're putting into it, either electricity or gasoline, and gets you to this destination? See, but you accept it by faith because, see, you've proven it to yourself that it happens. You prove it to yourself that it happens. And at some point you said, you decided that, you know, I want to get where I'm going, and that thing looks like it can take me where I want to go. Our faith is the same way. We have to let it take us where we want to go. We have to ultimately make a choice. We may not ever have the fullness of knowledge of everything that can happen in this world, but we have to make a choice. And then we ride on that choice. We get to our destination by our choice. Why is doubt harmful? Doubt in itself, we just investigated, the having a question is not harmful. What is harmful is submitting to the fear the question wants to create. So what we're ultimately doing is choosing, do we submit to fear or do we submit to love? When the Bible in 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love casts out fear, not only is perfect love casting out fear, it's actually dealing with the core issue of doubt. You guys are thinking about that, I think. It's dealing with the core issue of doubt. And in other words, it's getting you to the root of the issue. Because see, it's not about what the question is, it's about what fear gets stirred up in us as we look at the question. Ultimately, the thing that keeps us from arriving at our destination is not dealing with the question because of fear. See, doubt actually is refining not only your faith, but it's also refining your vision. It's refining your vision. There's a project that I'm doing at the house, and I can tell you, before I started this project, it would have been really easy to talk me out of it. Because number one, it means effort, but number two, it was like, okay, well, I kind of think I sort of see how this is going to come out. And I kind of think I see that enough to at least start. But yeah, since I couldn't talk Kim out of it, the more that I began to investigate and I began to invest in it, now then it was no longer an issue of just because it was refining what I saw. Because as I refined what I saw, the result became something even greater than what I was first imagining. So God has a way, He's doing the same thing in our faith. He's allowing us to refine what we see. And as He refines what we see, that will release us into something greater than what we understood in the beginning. There was a line in that song, "They're Beautiful Jesus," it says, "Jesus, dress me in your thoughts. Dress me in your thoughts." Unless we allow some room and we begin to question, we can't dress us in our thoughts because we're too busy having our own. But we want Him to dress us in His thought. Because as we begin to do so, He can begin to put on to us a new understanding of the situation that we're in. As we see the situation from His perspective, now He's beginning to release a new vision and a new destiny in front of us. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me say this. When we choose to walk by faith and not by sight, when we're choosing to walk by faith and not by sight, we're avoiding some of the things that shipwreck our faith. Let me give you four things that I see currently that will shipwreck faith. Okay, number one is looking for short-term results. Number two, when we begin to allow our eyes to be in the wrong place, it invites disappointment. And as it invites disappointment, in number three, it moves us to judgment. And number four, it keeps us aware of our own lack. Those are the things that happen when we set our sights on something besides what God has shown us how, when we choose to walk by faith. If we're choosing to do something else but then walk by faith, these are the things that can come alongside to shipwreck faith. Now let me put something else out here for a moment. Denial is not faith. Denial is not faith. Sometimes we want to, you get a bad report from the doctor, and you're not even going to tell anybody what it was. Okay, I'm not even going to look at anybody here because I'm. Hallelujah. But denial is not faith. Because denial will actually look at the facts, recognize the facts, and yet choose a truth that's above the fact. We'll have to choose a truth that's above the fact. Because see, no matter how much surveying you do, no matter how much investigation you do, no matter how many times you learn about the situation, you're not actually going to come to a conclusion of faith until you make a choice. Let's look at our own nation for a moment. I've mentioned the TSA. I remember there was a day when I walked in. This is the first time that this happened. I walked through the airport in Miami, and they tell you to unload your pockets. I unloaded my pockets, everything except this one little small Listerine pack. I stepped into their little scanner, and the little scanner immediately spots what's in my pocket. Okay? Number one, it's a little bitty small Listerine pack. It doesn't look like a gun. Does that look like a gun? Does it look like something I'm going to slice you up with? It doesn't look like anything, does it? But my point is, why are we doing this? Because it's an effort, because public trust has been destroyed. It's an effort to learn about our environment and make ourselves feel better. But see, that no matter how much investigating, no matter how invasive we get into people's lives, because I'll tell you what, I felt kind of violated at that moment. Because if you're seeing this, what else are you seeing? And now that I've come to find out what the truth is, they're seeing everything. Hello. Yeah, well, they're in a separate room, so I don't know if they laughed or not. So we never did. I cracked him up over there. Hallelujah. So if they're seeing this, but then no matter how much public invasion that we allow, it's never really going to satisfy the issue. Because no matter how much they do those things, unless we have God, we don't have anything to have faith in. Because no matter how much they scan, people are still getting on the planes with guns. And they're still getting on the planes with bombs. And they're still doing things that we don't want them to do. So our faith can never be in those things. Our faith has to be in our God. And our God is the only one who can truly protect us. Hallelujah. Point made? All right. Without Christ, all the rest of that is an illusion. That's what makes me weep for this individual who decided that he doesn't want to believe, because without Christ, I can't imagine life. Without Christ, I can't imagine even having purpose now. Because all the things I found purpose, I've discovered the previous things I found purpose in were an illusion. I see through it now. So why would I want to go back to it? Short-term results, number one. See, if our faith is just about the short-term results, if our faith is just only on the outcome, is it wonderful to have outcome? Yes. But if it's only about outcome, I miss the point. And I will often short-circuit the very thing that was calling and coming to bring maturity in my life. The thing that was coming to bring me into my ultimate destination. There's a lady named Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot became famous because she went on a mission trip to Ecuador in the 50s. She and her husband actually arrived from different places and met there in Ecuador. They got married. They were married for 3 years, and then they were on a mission to someone found a lost tribe in Ecuador that had never had contact with outside world. And in the process of ministering and trying to minister to this tribe of people, her husband was murdered. Her response was to spend two more years learning the language of these people. And then she spent 5 years ministering to these people and brought a whole village, in which in their situation was a whole nation of people, to the Lord. Why? Because she didn't allow the short-term outcome to short-circuit her faith. She looked for something that was greater than the situation that she was seeing. And she began to look into it and recognize, even in the midst of my pain, I still have a mission in the midst of these things. I still have a place, and I still have a purpose in what I'm going to do. Faith began to rise up, because she didn't look just at the short-term initiative. See, because if we look at short-term, we typically, at some point in time, you're going to walk away from what you're called to do, if all you're looking at is for the short-term gain. When we start investigating faith, we want to investigate it from a spirit, from an eternal destiny perspective. A perspective of a long term, a perspective of a lifetime, which is when we look at it from that thing, then we can begin to see what God can do. Hallelujah. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter 1, verse 10. But every seed takes time to generate and develop. There is no such thing as a seed that you plant in the ground today and tomorrow you harvest. You first have to plow the ground, till the ground. You have to put an investment in, and then you wait. After you put that seed in the ground, you wait. And then after that seed's in the ground, then it begins to come to maturity. Then it begins to break through. There's a breakthrough that happens, but guess what? Even the breakthrough itself may not be the harvest time yet. Because when a seed comes out and it breaks through, life is already changing, but it hasn't matured yet. God is looking to release breakthrough in your life, but recognize even breakthrough will not necessarily bring the fruit until a little more time is achieved. Hallelujah. We can. There's a whole sermon in all that, but I'm not doing that today. But every seed takes time. We want to look not just for the short-term results, because we want to look from eternity. And it says here, look in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, let's back up to 9. For he who lacks these qualities, is this talking about godliness, brotherliness, kindness, love. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, verse 11, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. What is he talking about? He's talking about revisiting your roots. It's necessary for us to revisit our roots of our foundation, the roots of our Christianity, the roots of our faith. Because if we'll revisit the roots of your faith, you'll understand that I don't want to go back. I can't look at the roots of my faith without understanding that, you know what? That wasn't really a lot of fun. I want it out. I want it out of that thing. That's why I became a Christian. I'd already tried all the things that the world said would be satisfying, and I found it lacking. I remember when I became a Christian, there was one gentleman who asked me a couple months after I became a Christian, and he asked me this, how do you know this is real? And I just rose up within me, and I've never changed my mind about it, is that because this is the first thing that has actually brought satisfaction, wholeness to my soul. All the other things that I had done, there was always an ache, there was an emptiness, there was a hole that could not be filled, no matter how much of that I partake of. This is different. This is different. But see, in order for me to see that, I have to go back and revisit and understand it. It's not just about a short-term gain, it's about what I'm gaining a long-term. Jesus says He gives us eternal life. He gives us eternal life and a perpetual destination in John 6. Hang on, let me give you that a little more exactly. John 6, 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, we tend to think of eternal life as what happens on the last day. No, that's not what he's talking about. You know what eternal life is? John 17:3 says eternal life is to know me and to know my Father. In other words, I've been given the opportunity to know God. I've been given an opportunity to have relationship with the Most High. The relationship with the one who is the greatest thing, the greatest person of all. No matter who it is, it may be your favorite person. Or maybe your favorite movie star, or whatever it is, whoever it is that you look up to, if you had a chance to meet them and spend time with them, wouldn't you? And we do that by recognizing what's been given to us. When we recognize the fullness of what's been given to us, we've already been given this relationship with the Father, this relationship with the Son. And as a bonus, he gives us an eternal destination. He'll raise us up on the last day. But wait! He'll raise you up on the last day too. You have eternal life. What else do we need? So we make certain his calling by revisiting our roots, and out of that original conclusion that you came to, that's the reason that you accepted God in the first place, begins to speak all into your life all over again. So keeping our eyes, number two, invites disappointment. Keeping our eyes somewhere else invites disappointment. I have ministered to a couple individuals who had a really unique position, because they were part of a revival that had happened. And I'm not talking about a small, we set up a tent and everybody did the boogie woogie. Okay, no, we're talking about we had a revival that lasted several years, and God was doing miraculous things to the point where people who were, let's say, on the religious side were just flat on their face and could not move for an entire day. They'd show up for service and wouldn't be able to leave till 5 o'clock. They were just flattened to the floor. Bodies were being healed. Lives were being changed. Sin was being convicted of. All these things that you should see within a revival was happening. And yet, what ultimately happened was that religion ultimately took back over and squished it. The disappointment for these individuals has colored them ever since. The hurt and the pain and the bitterness and the anger has colored their life ever since. And see, but God wasn't looking for that to be the result. God was looking for them to look at the things that had happened. Because see, He can redo that. He can redo that, but we have to be able to allow Him to do that. And so when we begin to look at it and all we see is the loss, we're looking at the wrong thing, because we got to look at the example that God did this to a group of people who weren't even looking for Him. I mean, we desire for God to come in and bring revival to our hearts. We desire for Him to show up and show out. And we desire for Him to come and make things different than what we have already known. But this group of people wasn't even looking for Him. He just showed up in a service and flattened everybody. And then they like, I don't know what to do. And they tried to do something and He flattened them again. And they tried to do something and He flattened them again. And it was His hand upon them. But see, it's His hand upon them. And the good news is He can do that again. He's not limited by our expectation even. He's not limited by anything. He's just able to do it because He's God. And that's the part we need to focus on. Not the fact that somebody initially or eventually began to stomp it out by responding in incorrect ways. What we need to look for is, hey, you know what? God can breathe this on us. He can breathe this in us. He can breathe this through us. And if He'll do so, we can make ourselves conduits of it to a city and to a nation. I don't know about you, but I desire to be a conduit for His revival. A conduit for His ultimate love. This is what I cried out for on my day of salvation, was to be a conduit of His love, and I haven't changed my mind. To see what God can do, to see His power show up, and to see people's lives changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why He calls us, Colossians 3 and 1, to keep seeking Him and to looking to the things that are above. Because see, when our eyes are on things that are above, our eyes are no longer on the circumstance or no longer on the situation. They're no longer on the things that are going to cause us to lose sight of what is real, to lose sight of what is the main point. It's necessary for us to continue looking to the main thing when we look up to Christ. When we looked up to heaven, when we begin to realize I'm hidden with Him in the Father. I'm hidden with Christ in Daddy God. When I understand those things, now I'm beginning to have a perspective that doesn't keep me locked down in bitterness and anger and disappointment. I'm having a perspective that begins to break forth and provide a way. Hallelujah. See, when those things happen, when trust is broken, often we move to judgment. When we move to judgment, we're moving to judgment of others, judgment of ourselves. But ultimately, we're looking and moving to judgment of our own future. Because see, when we allow those things to take a greater place and a greater prominence and then they're supposed to, that it causes us to miss what is available to us. Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by love. Faith works by love. Why? Because the answer is found in 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sin. When love covers a multitude of sin, now I'm no longer looking at the wrong things, because now I'm beginning to look at the thing that's going to actually be the answer and the solution. When I begin to look at a solution, then the problems disappear. When I'm looking at a solution, now I can have hope where there was no hope. When I'm looking at a solution, I can begin to move in a direction that takes me where I actually want to go. That's the ways and the movement of faith. But that's why faith works by love. Because love is going to cover a multitude of sins. When love covers a multitude of sins, I don't have to be focused on what the other guy did or did not do. I don't have to be focused in on what even I did or did not do. Which brings us to that last. Number four. It keeps us aware of our own lack. See, when I move into judgment, the person that I'm normally doing, see, when I'm pointing my finger at you, there's several more pointing back at me. And ultimately, all of us are aware of our own issues and our own capacities within our heart. And it's those capacities within our heart that cause us to sometimes stay in a place of judgment against ourselves, and that will show up as shame, guilt, and condemnation. Now, which of those takes you where you want to go? Not one. Shame, guilt, and condemnation showing up in our life are only evidence that we're allowing the enemy to speak instead of allowing the Word of God to speak. It's agreement with the enemy. Condemnation is nothing more than just agreement with the enemy. When we stand in shame, we're standing in agreement with the enemy. Colossians 1 tells us that he reconciled all things to himself, and the result of him reconciling all things to himself was that we were presented before the Father holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Say that I am holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Yes, because see, when we understand we're holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, now we've positioned ourselves to actually have this interface with God. We've positioned ourselves in agreement with His Word. We've positioned ourselves in agreement with His purpose over our life. We've positioned ourselves for faith to have its perfect work. Because see, the Word says God will have His perfect work, the Father will have His perfect work, but He does that by faith stirring in us. Faith being released in us. Hallelujah. God loves you. In a very imperfect world, in a very difficult situations, God is willing and desiring to show His love for you. But it's not always as simple as just saying it to realize and receive it. We want to receive what He's offered. When we receive what He's offered, that is first and foremost a decision of faith to draw into it. Faith draws into it. It's available. Faith draws us in. And when we're receiving that kind of love, you're not going to ever wander away from your purpose and your call. When you're receiving that kind of love, you're going to understand. And when you're able to let go, you know, when we let go of the judgment, when we don't longer have to convict ourselves, we're in a position to receive love. That's one of the things that I've seen in the ones who have walked away from their faith is, number one, most of the time there's an independence that's not healthy. An independence where there's a lack of submission to God at any level. But number two, most of the time there's also an underlying feeling of guilt and self-condemnation in almost every case. We need to let go of those things because they aren't God. I know that hit home, but as we understand and recognize, that's not God, who God made you to be. God made you in His image. And in His image, there is life. In His image, there is change. In His image, there is hope. In His image, there is a constant recognition of the love of the Father. Hallelujah. Last week we talked about it's how you finish that determines your success. It's not where you begin. If it was all about where we began, I was already sunk before I began. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. What do you hold? What do you hold to? Because see, whatever it is that you're going to look at, that's what you become. When we look at faith, when we look at the Father, when we look at Jesus, we can become like those things. We're changed from image to image. If we'll look for those things, then we're changed into the image of those things. When we're continually looking at Christ, I mean, how many of you have ever considered buying a car? Whether you actually bought it or not is immaterial. If you consider buying it, what happens? How many of you actually considered buying a car at some point in your life? Okay, now. All right, now that we've got a baseline of relevance here. When you consider buying a car, the thing that you begin to do, begin to happen is that everywhere you look, now you see that car. After a week or so, you begin, I didn't realize how many of these things were out here already. I never saw one until last week when I went to go look at it. And now I see them everywhere I go, I'm seeing one. Right? Because whatever it is that you're looking at, whatever you're observing, whatever you're setting your heart on catches your attention. And when you begin to set your heart on the things that are above, it catches your attention. And guess what? Your attention stays focused there. When our attention stays focused there, our attention's not on all the rest of the stuff. We make ourselves relevant that way. So we're reconciled to Him. I don't know if you, how many of you have seen the movie Dunkirk? So there's a movie that's called Dunkirk, and it's about when in World War II, the Germans had backed up the English army to a little piece of land, a little beach, just across the English Channel. Now, the English Channel is anywhere from 20 miles to 150 miles wide, I think it is. Okay? But they had backed up, they had them cornered on this little piece of beach. There were 350,000 men on this little corner, and they were in everywhere that they could go, except the water, the German army was. And they were daily moving in and making it tighter and tighter. Now, the movie, for whatever reason, doesn't pick up the thing that actually caused the actual event. See, because they never explain why this movement gets started. There's some veiled things about what Churchill was looking for. But see, what actually happened was, when they were cornered on this beach, they sent a message across the channel, and it said simply three words. Just three words. But if not. And those three words brought an evacuation of 350,000 men off this beach. 300,000 Englishmen and 50,000 other nationalities who were all mixed into that situation. Three words. But if not. Because see, there was a certainty of faith in those words. Turn to Daniel 3. But if not. Because see, God knew what He was doing when He set up His Word, and His Word has power. His Word has the power to deliver. And it's His power to deliver that was being called upon in those simple things, those simple three words, but if not. I Let's go to verse 17. Because here we find this verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. See, faith had become a certainty in their heart. Faith had become an absolute assurance in their heart. Here's what delivered him. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Our deliverance depends upon him and him alone. The English people knew enough of their word at that point in time. I don't know what it would be like today, but they understood those words were a code saying, we're standing here and our deliverance can come only from heaven. But if it doesn't come, we're not giving in. If it doesn't come, we're not bowing down to the Nazi fascism that's coming. We're not allowing this thing to touch us. If it wipes us out to the last man, we're choosing to stand and protect our country. But if not, kind of makes you wonder what would happen if they said those today. Would anybody even recognize that, hey, that's the words out of the Bible? Let's go and look and see where it's relevant to. They were conveying the desperation of the situation because these three boys were standing there and they were cast into a pit of fire that was so hot it killed the people who cast them in. And what did the king actually get to see? He actually got to see not only were the three unbound and were walking through this fire, but there was a fourth person in the fire with them. I believe it's our Lord Jesus. He said, who is this fourth man that's in there who looks like the Son of God? But their faith had determined the outcome long before they got into the middle of the fire because they had already told the king, I don't know what's going to happen here, but if not, we're not going to bow down. My faith is in my deliverer. When our faith is set in our deliverer, that's what sets us free. It doesn't matter what happens in our circumstance, in our situation. We can't be looking just for the outcome. We got to have a faith that's not dependent upon an outcome. Our faith is dependent upon our deliverer, our holy God. When we choose that, when we choose to look to God in spite of the circumstance, when we choose to look to our God, because we know that He's greater than our circumstance. Regardless of what the outcome is, you still win. Those three words delivered those three men from a certain death. Those three words delivered 350,000 men from those beaches in France. There was the people of England heard and they understood, and maybe it was an act of self-preservation, maybe it was an act of compassion. Could have been either. Because the reality was, if those 350,000 men all perish, the next thing Hitler's doing is he's coming across the channel. We need to go and rescue these men, even if it costs us our life. Because if we don't, it's my wife and my children and my family that he'll be knocking on their door next. So they got in their boats. Some of them were in small little bitty John boats. Some of them were in pleasure craft. It didn't matter. Whatever it was they had that would float, they all went. And because, see, there was a particular problem in those beaches because the water is only like 3 feet deep for a long way out. Big boats can't get in. They had a huge dock built that went way, way out because that was the only way you could get a ship close. But these small boats, they could all just go up into the waters, get close enough, and they could just climb over the side. And they ferried 350,000 people out in fishing boats, in John boats, in pleasure boats, in power craft, in sailboats. 350,000 people got moved to safety and lived to fight another day. And a country lived to begin declaring the actual voice of God over the situation. You have the opportunity. Every time we come up against an obstacle in our life, to stand and say, but if God. But if not. If not, I'm going to stand with God. If not, I'm going to look to Him in every situation. Hallelujah. That's the nature of faith. The nature of faith will cause you to overcome. The nature of faith is what puts intention into action. Faith will put intention into an action. It's great to have an intention, and I know some people who have some wonderful intentions. But if you don't have an action that goes with it, the intention doesn't do you anything. I know that's not good English, and I'm sorry. The intention by itself does not set you free. It's action following your intention. Faith is an action to follow your intention. Faith is a stepping into and stepping out with God, no matter what it is that you see. Sometimes you don't see anything, and you just know it's time to step out. Indiana Jones, I know it's going to date me, but Indiana Jones, when he was, I guess I was in the Temple of Doom, and he throws those rocks out there. He has to get from one side over this big chasm to the other side. He steps out. He can't see what he's on, but he recognizes there has to be a ledge there. He couldn't see it because it blended in, but he stepped out. It's an act of faith. We're stepping out in faith. As we're stepping out in faith, then the Lord comes to support you. As he's stepping out in faith, the Lord comes to confirm you, affirm you, perfect you, and draw you in and strengthen you, because he's going to multiply you. It's his desire to multiply you. It's his desire to bless you. It's his desire to bring you into a greater understanding of who you are, a greater understanding of who he is, and to release in you and through you a greater testimony that changes the world around us. Hallelujah. God bless you.